Lord, give us, continue to give us wise and understanding hearts that we might understand and know you, that we would discern ourselves, we'd discern the world, and so that we could walk uprightly, we can bring profit to the kingdom and be a blessing. We thank you for the generosity of your word to us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, victory over stubbornness. And so we're going to take a five-minute break and have you all go call and find some people that this might need this, of course. Got to search far and wide, right? All right. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stubbornness. Let's look at a definition. Stubborn is having or showing dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something, especially in spite of good arguments or reasons to do so. Some synonyms for stubborn: obstinate, headstrong, willful, strong-willed, pig-headed, obdurate, difficult, contrary, perverse, recalcitrant, inflexible, iron-willed, uncompromising, unbending, and more if I press it. Stubbornness. So rather easy to define, and perhaps when we think of the of that concept of being stubborn, perhaps a name, everybody look forward, or a face comes into view. And so you may be able to define it, but you could also describe it. And we've all heard the term strong-willed children, right? A strong-willed child. And if you have more than one child, perhaps you can point, yeah, it's him or it's her. That's my strong-willed child. Well, let me enlarge upon that concept for just a moment. Just hypothetically, every time a person is born into the world, heaven can say a strong-willed child. Every one of us are strong-willed. Now, some manifest it in more obvious ways than others, but every human being has a will, and that will is strong, so they could be described as a strong-willed child. Now, to be sure, there is some room for stubbornness in a good sense, being firm and fixed about convictions and such. I'm talking about the other 95% today of more of what sin taints and the negative direction of stubbornness. So you got a bunch of stubborn, strong-willed people, which is the human race, a bunch of individuals. And then on top of it, when you put two stubborn people together, and of course, you know, some of us have that experience, by the way, in the form of marriage, yes, indeed. And if one person has enough trouble and causes enough trouble with their stubbornness, how much more dangerous are two stubborn people together? Let's take a look at that.
The race.
Don't race. That's ridiculous.
All right, come on. Let's go. Let's go.
Put your window down.
You want something?
He's probably drunk.
You're going the wrong way.
What?
You're going the wrong way.
He says
going the wrong way.
Oh, he's drunk. How would he know where we're going?
Yeah, how would he know? Thank you. Thanks a lot. Terrific.
Thank you.
What a moron.
You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to kill somebody. You're going the wrong way.
What? Fuck.
Why?
And is not our world a dangerous place because of all the stubbornness that is our world and the human race? So we definitely have a stubborn streak, do we not? And we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to at times. We can perhaps think of somebody that's more outwardly, obviously stubborn or pig-headed. But it's part of all of us. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. This is one of the more humiliating passages in the Bible in reference to the people of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God were the nation of Israel. Into the New Testament, that expands to anybody who calls upon the name of Jesus. And so at this time, God speaks to his people. And what a harsh denunciation of those who may have thought more highly of themselves than they ought to. Deuteronomy 9:4, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm to you the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess it. Three times now. Not giving you this land to possess it because of your righteousness. Why? Let me make it very clear. Let me summarize how I really feel about you. You are a stubborn people. Now, think about this. They had been delivered out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, preserved all along the way, and there had to be a sense of favor. There had to be a sense of God has done great things for us. But, you know, you read the account, and there's all the murmuring and complaining and the back and forth. And so to sum it all up, and how humiliating this is, they are nothing. God's people are nothing but a bunch of stubborn people. The only difference is that the people that I'm taking out of the land, the people that are being punished, that are going to be destroyed, they were way ahead of you on the depravity curve. In other words, now listen carefully, for 400 years, the children of Israel were enslaved, and they had less ability to move forward on the depravity curve. When a person's troubled, when they're impoverished, when they're dealing with hardship, they don't have as much time to be free in sin, if you will. They're still free, don't get me wrong. But these other nations, you know, all the Ites, the Canaanites, Jebusites, and such, they had wealth, and they had much more time on their hands and the ability to move along on the depravity cycle, which all people are on a depravity cycle. Every nation is moving further along in wickedness and abominations. And so God just basically said, you weren't able to move as fast. You're still stubborn, but they were just like five miles ahead of you on the depravity track. And so they get expelled. And the only reason why you're going in is because you're not as far along, and I made some promises to your fathers. Now that's called humiliation, is it not? That puts them in their place. And so later on in the very same book, Deuteronomy 10:16, here's what God says to these stubborn people. And by the way, that's us. You know, what makes us different from the world? It is Jesus Christ. It's not our own righteousness. It left to ourselves, we would be much further along in depraved and sin and just like the rest of the world. But what causes us to come into a good and pleasant place is the promise to another, and we just happen to be by faith under his shadow. And so we need Deuteronomy 10:16, what I'm about to read, just like they did. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Be no longer pig-headed. Be no longer so strong-willed and always having to get your way. And everybody else is a victim of that stubbornness. This is God's desire for his people. And I would take that as very contemporary, very relevant for us in this room. Now, centuries later, these Israelites who did get into the promised land, they began to grow wealthy. They began to have a lot of resources and extra time on their hands. And so the depravity cycle began to accelerate. And we read through the Old Testament. This was the cry of the prophets. They became idolaters, and they committed all manner of sins. They ignored the poor, and just like the former residents of the promised land did the same thing. They repeated it. And so you come to the book of Jeremiah, and you're at the end of their era. Jeremiah 18:11-12, "Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." Now, God is speaking to Jeremiah. God is calling Jeremiah to implore, come back, change your ways, repent. Now, if you know about the book of Jeremiah, it was basically a ministry of futility. Three times, God even told Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. They've gone past the point of no return. But God's still faithful in his message. God can never be accused for not warning or for giving the truth to his very own people. And verse 12, it suggests some deep thoughts. Now, I personally do not think that any person said what's in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. This is God basically summing up the corporate will. "But they say that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." Can you imagine a Jew at this time literally saying, I'm going to continue in my own plans and act according to the stubbornness of my evil heart? You know, one thing about when you're this far along is you don't consider yourself evil. You're in a delusion. And so you hear a message from Jeremiah and you mock, you laugh. We'll continue to have peace and prosperity. And so this is God summing up the groupthink. This is what the people basically, they're living this. And if words were to come and to be written to describe the groupthink or the corporate mentality, it was that we're going to act according to the stubbornness of our evil heart. And this is the groupthink of, if you will, the idiot convention, which is the human race. This is what we continually project to God, though not one person ever says these exact words. It's kind of like in Psalm chapter 2, where the Bible says that the kings and the princes gathered together, and they said, we will not have God to rule over us. You know, I doubt that any politician has literally uttered those words in the various governmental regimes in the world. We will not have. We'll probably never find it in the minutes of the UN, where they say, we will not have God to rule over us. But it's the groupthink. It's the heart of the body politic that goes forth. And it's a sad condition. And with Jeremiah, it was basically a lost cause. Babylon came in. Babylon destroyed the temple, took the people that were left into captivity for 70 years, and it ended the era. What started with the people in Deuteronomy, where God was already saying, you know, don't think of yourself more highly. You're just not as bad as these ones yet. You're stubborn. And so tend to your heart, Deuteronomy 10:16. Forget about just the mere formalities and the externals and rituals, but tend to your heart and don't be stubborn. And yet at the end of their era, we'll follow our own plans. That's the world right now. The world as it is we will follow our own plans and we will each act according to the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Brothers and sisters, the warning to myself and to you is to not get caught up in that same group disposition, to not have that hardness of heart come in to where you may never utter those literal words, but as heaven takes a read of you, as heaven takes a read of your family, those are the words that come forth, stubbornness and an evil heart. Now, is there hope for us? It's like, man, last week, victory over losing, or victory by losing. This week, victory over stubbornness. I mean, even yesterday, many of you got a message from me. You know, you lose an hour, sad face. It's like all this, is there hope for us? As usual, yes. Of course there's hope for us. It's not just meant to condemn us or to humiliate us. And by the way, who is the answer? Jesus Christ, as usual, is the answer. And so we're going to look at Jesus. We see the error, we see the wickedness, we see one of many examples of stubbornness, but it's no use just staying there. Let's look at the one who gives us the example, one who lived contrary to the stubborn streak, and that is Jesus Christ. And we see in him clearly, if you read the Gospels, a very submissive streak. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You know what we have in Jesus? He was not just content to tell. You know, the Old Testament was God telling. But Jesus was not just content to tell, but he came into our hell to show and tell, if you will. Because this world is hellish, it's contrary, it's hostile to God. And so he comes into the world to be an example. He could have came, just did a quick sacrificial work as a perfect man, and then left and said, okay, there's your option. That's your salvation. But He gave an example in ministry. He served for 3 years. And if you were to sum up his service in some respects, it was really, I just do whatever he tells me to do. I don't speak a word independently of him. I don't go here or there. I'm not making a lot of long-term plans. But it's about what does my Father say to me today? That's what I do. Isn't that a wonderful example of submission? Just so pliable, so flexible. You know, when I do it, and we'll do a marriage series again after the series we're doing now on Wednesdays, but often the first lesson that I give, and one of the most important matters for a married couple, is being submissive, is being flexible, is being teachable, is not always having to be right, not always having to have one's way. And we see that in Jesus, and if we saw that in a couple of husband and wife, that, you know, it's not just about me. It's not just about my will. It's not just about getting my way. But what will be a blessing for you? What will be a blessing for both of us? How much healthier would marriages be, by the way? And that's just, you know, think about children. This issue of stubbornness and submission, if a child can be taught early on that you're not the center of the universe and it's not about everybody lining up with your will and every whim that you have, but it's about you learning to fall into line, understanding the order, understanding authority, understanding, and yes, you have a place. You should seek your own benefit. It's not about just lying down and letting everything happen to you, but learning to be submissive, learning to be willing to yield, open to reason and such. See, that is such a great predictor for children and their future. In many respects, is determined by stubbornness versus submission. How about on the job? You go in there and you're stubborn and you can't take reproof. You got to do things your way, and any correction the boss brings, it's like a personal attack, and you just can't function. You can't get over it emotionally. Versus learning as to, I'm here to serve, I'm here to be a blessing to this enterprise, this business, and as I am, that's honoring God as well. And even if I'm treated harshly, even if I am abused because of, in the midst of my faithfulness, there's another ledger being kept, and I'm serving God himself at the end of the day. Jesus demonstrated this submission. And as we praise him for the salvation that he brought, we also praise him for the example that he showed us. Matthew 26:39, here at the end of his life, he had not wavered. He didn't become stubborn. You know, if he had become stubborn and hard-hearted at this point and said, you know what, these people aren't worth it. Even these disciples, they are so volatile, and they really don't understand what I'm all about. And you know what? Had he had got stubborn at that point and just said, I'm going to ascend back into heaven, it would not have changed one thing about God. It's not like he would have failed or erred in any way. He could have done that and said, you know what? Forget it. I'm not going to go through this. But even at the end of his life, Matthew 26:39, he did not falter in that demonstration of submission. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Summing up his whole life, it was not about working miracles. It was not about having a great reputation. And I'm going to do these things for the kingdom. And I'm going to, it was none of that. It was like there wasn't much I. There wasn't much of the personal pronoun with Jesus. It is about the Father. Whatever the Father wants and desires, I want to fall right in line. And he says, I do. I and my Father working together. And if we would... If we would want God to minimize and lessen that stubborn streak that's in all of us, say, Lord, help me, because I am a strong-willed, stubborn person. And left to myself, I act according to my own plans, and I'm very hard to deal with. If we would ask God and say, Lord, help me. Help me to have that submission. Help me to have that flexibility, that pliability, that teachability that is of submission. God will help us. And today is a part of that. Hebrews 10, 5-7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Prophetically speaking, looking forward, this once again summed up the life of Jesus. It's not about religious works. It's not about doing things as I think best, but it's about whatever you want, whatever is already written of me, I want to do exactly what you want me to do. Stubbornness is subdued by submission to the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we should be way ahead. Not that we're perfect, not that there's not still some of a stubborn streak in us, but we should be nowhere near as stubborn as the unregenerate person is. We should be the people that are most teachable, the people that are most open to reason, the people that are most willing to yield, the people that don't have to win an argument, the people that can even take some abuse, they can take the lower seat, don't always have to have their way, always committing ourselves to God, that even if we suffer, even if we struggle, we commit our souls to God. I don't have to have the last word. I don't have to present myself and be the smartest guy in the room and wonder about how everybody's thinking about me. All of that is tied up in stubbornness and self-direction and self-concern. But if we would allow the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to be a servant. God will certainly help us. We look to Jesus Christ, the light, the great example, and we lean upon the Holy Spirit to help us in this matter of stubbornness. Some of you may recall, you probably heard this, there's various forms of this illustration. But there was this big old battleship that was on the water, and it saw ahead and saw a light, and began to radio ahead, hey, you know, this is Captain So-and-so, and move out of our way. And the response came back, you move out of the way, Lieutenant So-and-so. And the captain said, you move out of the way. I'm Captain So-and-so, and I have the authority. You move out of the way. I'm Lieutenant So-and-so, and I know better. By golly, he radioed back, I'm Captain So-and-so, and this is a battleship, and so steer clear. And the lieutenant radioed back, well, this is a lighthouse. And so look to the light and let it deal with that stubbornness. Maybe not the best way to tie it in, but I thought it was cool. All right, let's finish it up here. Strong-willed idiocy. And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. With this, a man who was convinced, and trust me, brothers and sisters, when there's religious convictions, those are some of the hardest to overcome. People have done so much in the name of religion. I mean, you think politics is a fighting thing? When you deal with people's embedded beliefs that they have not been able or unwilling to look at from another angle, to consider another thought. Now, I'm not talking about doing multi-religion investigation, you know, checking out all the counterfeits. I'm not talking about that. But the Apostle Paul, as he understood it, in his connection to the true God, Jehovah, it was Jehovah's will to imprison or murder these Jesus followers. Jesus had predicted as such. He said there's a time coming. You don't got to worry about so much about the Romans. There's a time coming when men will think they are doing God's will to persecute you. And how much persecution has happened because of errant or out of balance religious beliefs? Christians have perpetrated it against non-Christians. Christians have perpetrated it against brothers and sisters. How much infighting and religious murder, if you will, has happened because of particular doctrines, and this is the way I see it, and nobody else measures up. Now, the Apostle Paul, God was gracious. God came in, and he helped a very stubborn man. He says, how's this going for you, by the way? You really getting satisfied? You really content in your heart? Able to do all this persecuting in Jerusalem? And you're so hyped up about this that you can't even, you've got to go somewhere else and export your persecution. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord lays him low. The Lord comes in and reproves his self-justifying mechanisms. Hey, I'm doing right. I'm doing right. This is the way. Everybody else should line up. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And what did God do? He blinded the Apostle Paul for 3 days to show him that you've been operating in a blind way for a long time. And brothers and sisters, this same self-justifying mechanism. You know, you're so convinced that your wife is in the wrong. So convinced that if your husband would just change this area or his thinking in this way. So, and you're kicking against the goats. You're thinking, I'll be content when he or she, or when they, when the church gets its act together, when they learn better. But all along, you're kicking against the goads. You're wasting your time. You're fighting a useless, vain battle. You're stubborn. You refuse to say, Lord, only in you can I find contentment. It's not about this or that changing, or him or her changing, or them changing, or about, as we went through an election. It's not about these things. Up to then, you're kicking. You're going to find resistance. You're never going to be happy. You're being stubborn. You're in a pursuit. Now, it might not be a religious pursuit like Saul was at this time, but you're in an empty pursuit right now. You're being stubborn. You're thinking, when I retire, then things will go well. But actually, you're kicking against the goads. You will not be content in that. Only in Jesus Christ. Only in following Jesus Christ today. Not having some ambitious goal fulfilled, only finding contentment in Jesus, submitting to the Father, just like Jesus did. Every day was a day to hear his voice and not harden his heart. And the same message of life is to us. Today, if you will hear his voice and not harden your heart. The Apostle Paul was refusing, or Saul at this time, Saul, he refused to hear the revelation that had come, to inquire about Jesus and this new group and the resurrection. He refused. He said, I'm only going to lean on what I know this far. And he was stubborn, and he was kicking against the pricks, against the goads. And that same self-justifying mechanism, that firmness, that inability to bend the will is very strong in each and every one of us in this room, let alone those in the world. And you'll think about Pharaoh. Well, what happened to Pharaoh? Well, if you read through, you'll see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then you'll read God hardened his heart. Then Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then God hardened his heart. You say, well, which one is it? Well, this is the way God has made things. God has allowed free will. And once one begins to refuse to hear God's voice and to hear reproof, the reproof of the wise, to refusing to hear the Holy Spirit, or if you're not saved, refusing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, you harden your heart. And then what happens? God allows a hardening mechanism that's already pre-established. He will harden your heart. And then you refuse again. You get more stubborn. The heart gets even harder. And then it could be said, God hardens the heart. Until at the end of the day, Pharaoh is a reprobate. At the end of the day, he's lost all. Far be it from us that we should allow our hearts to be hardened. But the Bible does warn, and some of us may be far along on the hardening process. Some of us in here right now may be like Pharaoh, that we've not heard God's voice. We're not listening. We're not heeding. We're not obeying. And our hearts being hardened. And the writer of Hebrews says, beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, lest your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Beware that stubbornness. You can justify yourself and you can have a great list of arguments as to why you're entrenched and hardened in a certain direction. All along, you're moving away from God. Let's consider a paradigm shift. True worship is the will that is bent, pliable, flexible, open to God. This is the Apostle Paul later on. At one time, hardened, kicking against goads, and just doubling down. I'm not going to change. But look at him later on. But I do not, now this is Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I do not count my life of any value. You see, that's Jesus. Jesus did not see his human life with so much value that he would shrink back from the will of his Father, even though it included the persecution, the trials, the beating, the torture, and then the humiliating criminal execution on the cross. This is where God moved the Apostle Paul to, and this is where God is wanting to move us to. I do not count my life of any value. Now, a person that doesn't count their life of any value doesn't have a strong, stubborn streak. Not everything's about fighting, and I got to get my way. No, my life is not my own. I'm like almost a bond slave. See, this is a mindset, a paradigm shift. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry or service that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Doesn't matter what happens to me. By the way, did the Apostle Paul endure some hardships here and there? You know, he put his money where his mouth was. He stayed true. And at the end of his days, he said, I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. Henceforth, there's laid up for me my glorious reward. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if I'm here yet, because I still value my way and my will and my understandings and my goals, and they're precious to me. And I don't know if I'm here yet, but I do believe I'm moving further in this direction than I was in the past. A will bent towards God. And may all of us, some of you may already be there, you can say with Jesus and the Apostle Paul, my life's nothing. It doesn't matter to me. People can offend me. I'm not easily offended, so it doesn't matter. So what? I can take the lowest seat. I don't have to have my say and always get my way. What does it matter? I account my life of no value, not as precious at all. Philippians 2:17, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You know, a person that desires to serve God, says, not my will, but yours be done. I don't have to be stubborn in a negative sense. If I'm going to be stubborn, it's going to be only in that 5%, that good sense. But the rest of it, I want to bless God. And then as he says here in Philippians 2:17, how can I be a blessing to other people? Can I take pain? Can I be stretched? Can I be inconvenienced? Can I lose an argument? Can I be on the, you know, can I always pull the shortest straw and not care? You know, be poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice of other people's faith. Can I be a blessing to the next generation? You know, you hear Patty's heart as she gets up here. You hear it all the time. She values that next generation. She doesn't have any kids in children's church, by the way. Her kids are grown. I know she looks young, but her kids are grown and they're gone. And yet, do you sense a heart that is like for others? And how can I be a blessing to others? That's where the Apostle Paul was at. I can be inconvenienced. I can be, you know, poured out. And he's talking about death, by the way. This, it sounds all nice and religious, ceremonial, but it's I'm going to be killed because of my faith. And if that happens, you know, it's not like he's saying, and you read Philippians, he's in jail and he writes it. It's not like he's saying, hey, pray to get me out of here. This isn't fair. You don't get that complaint mode and this is an injustice. By golly, get me out of here. It's, hey, if for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm poured out, it's not about me anyway. None of that abominable stubbornness that makes up the ordinary human being. What a great example as well, the Apostle Paul. And so let us also pray. God, help us. Move me in the right direction. Now, this is for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your kids. It's for the sake of your own. You know, when you're doing these things, it actually is in your own well-being. When you're submissive, when you choose not just to be heard, but to hear what someone else is saying. When you choose to open yourself to other ideas, you keep your convictions, but you know what? Maybe there is something to learn. Someone comes in and they criticize you, they berate you, they send you a nasty email, and you know that's just not right. They're way out there. But to have enough submission and humility to say, Lord, if there's something, I mean, Balaam listened to his donkey, and that helped him. If there's something about this that could help me, you read between the lines, if that could help me, then let me take that. Yeah, that's a submissive, open person, and they've got a lot of growth potential in the Lord. And I just pray we're all moving further in that good direction. And so why don't we stand together? We'll ask God to help us. Here's some questions to ponder later, and I'm sure they will come up in the small groups. How sensitive am I, not about my own image, but to knowing and doing God's will? And have I hardened my heart in some ways? How can I guard myself from a stubborn, hardened heart? Do I have a shallow understanding of worship? Is worship to me merely singing and that? Or is it the submissive heart that God values? So why don't we just close our eyes for a moment? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you first and foremost. No one's looking around, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. To not believe in Jesus Christ is to put yourself in a very risky position. Today is a day of salvation. None of us knows and can guarantee if we'll have it tomorrow. So if you've not cried out, Jesus, save me, you cannot wait till you get good enough. And you certainly can't wait till you reach a state of perfection. That's been blown. So Jesus already came and lived perfectly for us. Whoever embraces the perfection of Jesus Christ, believes on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer after the service. Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I know about him, but I don't know him. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, if you've got an issue of stubbornness, come on down.